24. You know, if you're anything like me, you sometimes get caught in the cycle of thinking about God in the way that you have experienced people. Let me say that again. You'll just get caught in that trap of thinking about God in the way you have experienced people. And no matter how good someone you have known, like for me, my grandmother, one of my grandmothers, probably in my mind is going to be right up there with the Apostle Peter and Paul. And, you know, no matter how good you think of people, here's some tough news. They're just people. They're going to let you down. They're going to lie to you, sometimes full out on purpose, and sometimes by accident. You know, we'll give our word on things and not be able to keep it. People are going to fail us. And people are often capricious. And I don't have another word, Michael. You have to just look that one up. You know, people, we lose our fervor. We lose our willingness to be sweet or kind to people. And sometimes people do things to upset us, and we feel fully justified to draw back from being kind or good or consistent or whatever you might call it. I am so thankful for Genesis 24 because to me it's like the book of Esther. And what do I mean by that? I don't know if you know this fun little Bible factoid, but God is never, the name of God, the word God is never used in the book of Esther. The Holy Spirit gave us that book that we might understand that he's just this silent presence. And that if any good, anything that could be judged as good or righteous or just, happens, he is the hand behind that good. Genesis 24 is the same way. In the sense, there's no prophet. There's no weird thing going on like a bear eating a bunch of kids. There's no fire falling from heaven. There is a man who is passing on covenant faithfulness to his family, and a servant who is being loyal to his master. There is a group of people who can see that God is at work by the divine alignment of events. And so we don't have any strange occurrences in Genesis 24, but we certainly see the work of God in it. Abraham is a blessed man. And we see that in the way that God holds Abraham and Sarah in and through their follies and how he directs them on their journey. If you happen to be a first-time guest with us, we arrive at Genesis 24 for the simple reason that it comes right after Genesis 23. Amen? Every chapter, every passage, every sentence, every clause. Amen, church? And we've seen that no matter how unbelieving, how sinful and self-centered, how fearful Abraham and Sarah can be, God has kept them to the course. He not only holds them, but he guides them in his love. They can really say they're blessed. And believe it or not, more of us can say the same thing. Now, don't take this as a condemnation or an accusation, but many of us only say we're blessed when things are going our way. But with the divine leadership of God, ultimately it's going to go his way, and we're blessed when our way and his way are lined up. Abraham is a blessed man. So there's a word I need to teach y'all tonight. Some of you ladies in the room won't like this word because you're so ladylike. Some of you hate to make a certain sound. You hate this sound right here. You ready? Someone is already, you know, doing that thing right now, but you would hate all Arabic languages if you hated that sound. There's a word we need to learn tonight. We need to learn it in the Hebrew. The word is chesed. Now, when you try to put it into our very American way of speaking English, it's like we just try to say chesed. You know, like you're talking to some woman and somebody said, what does she say? You say, chesed, she ain't going with me. But it's really like chesed. Can y'all do that chesed? Yeah, you sound disgusting. Good job. That means you did it rightly. Someone's going to be spitting some beech nut in my eye before this is over with. You need to learn that word. Every time in Psalm 136, where we read steadfast love, the Hebrew word was chesed. How many verses was it, Casey? 24? I've forgotten already. So we would, if we'd been reading in Hebrew, if you got bored of saying steadfast love, you would have gotten bored of saying chesed. Chesed. But this is a critically important word to the life of a believer. It is the steadfast love of the Lord. And it's a concept in the scripture that happens between people and between God and people. And my introduction is so important because what we're seeing is a multifaceted picture that helps us understand chesed. Abraham is acting with chesed in preparing for the future of the covenant being carried through his son, the promise that God had made being carried through in his family lineage through Isaac and the woman, the bride that will be discovered for Isaac. There's this servant, his name is Eliezer, which is a whole lot easier to pronounce than chesed, and he's going to act with chesed, faithful love, steadfast love, loyalty to his master. He's going to carry out a calling his master has put on his life. And then more than anything and more important than anything, we see God demonstrates his sovereign, his overarching, his ruling chesed in guiding this servant to the proper place and in opening the minds and the hearts of her family to see God at work. So we won't come back to that word strongly until the end, but it needs to be there. It's all over the Bible. Sometimes it's translated as steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated as mercy. Sometimes it's translated as kindness. Sometimes it's translated as goodness. Sometimes it's translated as faithfulness. Sometimes it's translated as loyalty. This word is all over the Bible because the testimony of God's tender care toward those who are in his covenant love is amazing. It's amazing. It's a concept we would do well to look out for. Now, steadfast love means a love that never quits. That doesn't quite get all of chesed. Loyal love means a love that's always true, but it doesn't quite get it all of chesed. Loving kindness, that means love with kindness. It's part of chesed, but it doesn't quite get all of it. So we need to see that this is a very deep word. This introduction may be for Kelly Carver. She's one of the few people who likes my long introductions. Thank you, Kelly. Every time I go to make one, I say, Kelly's with me if no one else is. Because we're going to read a very long story. If you're a visitor and you looked in the bulletin, you said, this must be a misprint. There's no way they're going to read this many verses. It is not a misprint. But we're going to unfold it a bit at a time. So we need this introduction so that as the story unfolds, we will see what, y'all? Chesed at every turn. Try it again. We're going to see. Okay, you're losing your. Don't forget your. You're sitting on your tukums. Let me hear you. Now, this is critical because Genesis 24 really shows us that God is the author of the scene, and he's the one working behind the scenes so that what we see won't be wrongly attributed to what we see. Let me say that again. So that what we see won't be wrongly attributed to what we see. Now, I won't go there because if I go there, I'll go there. Do you remember the guy that walks up to Jesus and says, good teacher? Does anybody remember? And if you're a visitor, you can speak back. What did Jesus say to him? He's like, man, you know, you're using some strong language here. You're using the word good. Do you even know what good is? You know, it's like when somebody tells me Bojangles had good biscuits. I do this. You don't know biscuits. Why callest thou those biscuits good? Have you met my grandmother? Right? Jesus is saying, do you know what good is? Do you know that only God is good? Do you know you're addressing God? This is so critical, right? The Apostle James would say it this way. He would say, all good gifts come from where? Come from above, okay? So I'm getting ready to tell y'all something. I don't care how you see it manifesting. If it qualifies as good in the sight of God, then it came from the hand of God, no matter how it manifested in the world of men. So how do we close our service? God is good. All the time. I believe this should be such a fundamental understanding in the heart of believers. Why? Because too many times something goes wrong and we immediately say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, God's good. Don't put the evil at the foot of God. Always understand the good from the hand of God. So tonight's a story of what? Kaseya. Very good, Clay. That was your best one yet. Gold stars later for you. And not only do we need to see that God is the sole cause, we also need to see his deliberate work behind the scenes. Okay. So we're going to do this a little bit different tonight. I'm going to give you a few verses and a point, and then we need to drive it home at the end, but it's a long passage. Well worth the public reading. Amen. So let's begin at Genesis 24, verse number 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, y'all got this so far. He's just saying, listen, I want to make a deal with you. And this is the Old Testament way. It's the old ancient way of covenant signature, covenant recognition. They're making a deal. Don't you guys wish we did this today? Like instead of, what? What's wrong, Casey? Could someone please come put their hand under Casey's thigh and promise him? Oh, Gracie, thank you. He immediately rejected his daughter. He's like, Casey, just imagine my hand under your thigh. It's going to be okay, brother. Man, this man toe up. He toe up. Verse 4, he toe up. He's saying, listen, don't let my son marry any of these women around here, okay? None of the Canaanites, okay? Back to verse 4. He said, but listen, go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from whence you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's pray. Father, tremendous passage in front of us. And Lord, many of us have been jilted by people, even spiritual leaders. And many of us have fallen into the trap of thinking you behave like people behave. But you're a loyal lover. You're a kind love giver. You're a true and steadfast loving father. So Father, help us, even in this narrative story, to see the genuine you and draw closer. In Christ I pray, amen. First off, we see this, trusting God as he must and doing what part he can, Abraham faithfully plans for the next generation to walk in God's covenant. Now, this is a transition moment. We're getting ready to begin focusing more on Isaac than Abraham. And Genesis 24, particularly these first 9 verses, it begins to shift the story. Abraham is concerned. Abraham is concerned because he believes God. Amen? He's concerned because he believes God. Let me give you a silly example. Okay? Don't raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But how many of you don't raise your hand? How many of you believe in the actual physical return of Christ? I just want to look like the only one who believes. Gotcha. See that, Lord. All right. Okay. Now, I want you to think about something. If I believe this, how now shall I live? If I believe this, how now shall I train my children? If I believe this, how then should I live in the readiness to be loosed from the things of this earth? On and on and on I could ask. If I really believe this, how does this shape my life? Okay? Abraham has had some stilts and starts, but now he's beginning to believe God. And he's like, I believe God so much that I think not only is he going to give me a son, he's going to give my son's sons and my son's son's sons and my son's 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 sons. Well, you get the picture. And I would like to believe God so big that I help my son find the right wife before I die. He's trusting God, and he's doing what he can. I love the servant's reticence. Did you guys notice it? The servant said, now, wait a minute. I'll go over there. No problem. Praise God. But I'm not down for kidnapping no women. Now, I don't know. Y'all, I was reading the hillbilly version. That's what the man says. He says, what if this girl don't want to come back with me? Abram is saying, like, I see, and this is a paraphrase, I see God's invisible hand so clearly in my life now that I believe that when you go there, his finger will point and his hand will pull. He's going to put his finger on that woman, and that woman's going to be like, yeah, let's go, bet. That's an actual quote. He's going to give an angel, where's my little young people? He's going to give an angel so much riz that this woman can't resist. That's for the young people, y'all. Just hang tight if you're ignorant, okay? This is actually a tremendous testimony of a man who's grown in his faith. He's like, yeah, look, I want you to do this thing. I want you to do it. And if that woman doesn't willingly go, you're released from the oath. This is a huge sign of growth. Abram believes God's covenant. He's walking in God's covenant. Abram knows his time isn't forever in the flesh. He knows God's covenant promise will continue, so he does this work. Now, you should go to Life Together this week if you can, or get together with somebody and discuss this passage. I cannot take time to discuss it all tonight if I want to give the big picture. There's so much more here. But you see this, right? He's trusting God as he must. Do you know how much you have to trust God? Like we talk about the gravity as the law of gravity. You know why it's the law of gravity? Because God's been holding it together for so long that we observe it as law. But you know, if God releases gravity, guess what? It won't be any gravity anymore, right? Abraham is trusting God because he must. But he's also doing what he can. And he's leaving room for himself to be wrong. In the book of James, the Apostle James says, listen, don't say, look, I'm going to go to this town and do that business. In other words, he's saying, like, don't be prideful, don't be arrogant. Say, Lord willing. This is a Lord willing moment. Lord willing. If you ever see my laptop, I have a sticker up at the top left-hand corner that says, Lord willing. And the reason it's on my laptop, because I'm going to refrain from things on that computer that I should refrain from. Lord willing, help me, Lord. I'm not saying I'm so strong I can do it alone. And I'm going to produce good material out of that computer. Lord willing, because I'm not strong enough and smart enough and wise enough to produce it on my own. This Lord willing, this southern vernacular, this colloquialism, it should live in us as a reality. And Abraham has Lord willing at work. I've seen God's hand, and Lord willing, he's going to guide you to the woman for Isaac. Now here's a bit of a longer part of the passage. Pick it up in verse number 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Show what, y'all? Show what? Kamsahamnida. Show what? That's the word. That would be the word. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown what? To your master. Now, hold on. Pause right here. Some of this is sort of funny. Sort of funny. Lord, I need a wife. Make her 5'4". Make her wearing a white dress with blue flowers. Make her have 11 toes, Lord. I know she's the one if she got all that stuff. This man just laid down a prayer of faith that is like a blanket of machine gun fire. This man, he's worried about this oath. He said, Lord, help me. If you were to put it in country boy terms, let me pray the prayer. Lord, you know I'm scared to death. I don't want to get caught out here looking like I'm kidnapping no women. I don't want these camels to get stole. I don't want to get beheaded. This ain't good, Jesus. Help me. There's some desperation in this. There's also some faith. And you know how this man has so much faith? Because he has seen chesed upon his master over and over again. He's like, Lord, you love him. Do this thing because you love him. All right, keep going. Verse 11. No, that's a lie. 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance. How convenient, eh? Oh, I was in Canada. I got to say A now, okay? Says she's a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her. I like this part. And said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. This is the moment of truth right here. I like this. Verse 18. She said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have what, y'all? Finished drinking. Do you know that's like pulling up a whole car lot of F-350 diesels and saying, I'll fill them all up. I mean, really, this would have been a lot of water. Her commitment is one of a servant. This is pretty incredible. Verse 20, so she quickly emptied her jar in the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Does anybody know what this man is seeking right here? Can anybody, it's a side sermon. What's he seeking? Starts with a D and ends with a discerned. How did y'all get it? That was so good. He's seeking discernment. Lord, help me understand. A lot of people don't understand the usefulness of prayer. It has the exact same usefulness as breathing. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? That don't sound right. She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love, his chesed, and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. That's a lot of verses. We've got to go faster. Fortifying his mission with prayer, the servant waits fitfully for the Lord's provision. I worked on this sentence so long because I think this describes how most faithful Christians live. Lord, I'm in conversation with you, and I'm waiting for you to work. I'm watching for you to work. I'm trying to understand how you're working. I believe you're working. Lord, I want to get some insight into what you're doing. I want to be in concert with you, not in combat with you. Now, he laid that prayer out to the Lord before. He put it down to the detail, and guess what God did? Answered it to the detail. We don't always get that clarity, but let's be honest. We're not always trying to pick the wife of the next generation of the covenant. Let's just be honest. Remember, I reminded a lot of y'all, we ain't got but one Sarah in our church, and even that Sarah ain't this Sarah. Not everybody has this big of a mission, but everybody has a mission. Amen? He's fortified. The master has sent him, but who is he talking to? God. Lord, my master has sent me. You have a plan for my master, but Lord, I need your help. I need to understand what's going on. I need insight. And so he waits and he watches very carefully to see the Lord's answer. How many things, just as a bit of application, should we be living out in this exact same way? Let me put it before the Lord, and then let me watch for the Lord to answer, to work. In this case, we see the invisible hand of God becoming visible in the workings of men. Let's read this greater part of the passage. I just noticed the time. I'm literally scared to death. Picking it up at verse 28. Then the young woman did what, y'all? I want y'all to notice there's a lot of running around going on. This is vital. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban did what? He ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by his camels at the spring. He said, this is Laban saying, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house. This is Eleazar. Eleazar came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, this is critical. Read it with me, church. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, that's how we should all start having conversations. Somebody says, I got something I want to tell you. What to say? Speak on. Now, why is this? Because he's asked a prayer. God has answered a prayer. But do they know who's up to something? Do they possibly think he's up to something, or are they aware God's up to something? So many times Christians will talk about letting their works speak for themselves. Your works better say something. Amen? But it is we who have the truth of the covenant of God who should also give verbiage to our deeds. And that's what he's saying. He says, let me tell y'all all the details so that you might see this thing is from the Lord. Now, I'm going to read Fast and Furious. This is Fast and Furious 27. It's the sequel. Beginning in verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps a woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, then you'll be free from my oath. I came today to the spring, and I said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of the water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I will draw water from your camels also. Let her be the woman who the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Do you see what he's doing? He's giving a testimony. He's saying, this is what my master told me to do. This is how I've seen the Lord work. I laid out this specific prayer. It seems like God is answering this prayer in this woman. Verse 45. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. People got a drinking problem. Verse 47. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah, that lady bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the brackets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for a son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love, going to show what, church? Come on now, going to show what? Chesed. Y'all going to make me lose my mind up in here. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand and to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Side note, before we finish this long passage, side note. Young fellows, it's always good to let somebody's daddy know you're going to take his daughter somewhere. It's in the Bible. Verse 52. Bless you. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. You see what's happening right here? This man has gotten humbled because he is seeing the invisible hand of God. Can y'all imagine just driving to Durham, going to the mall and saying, the first lady who I see with a Coca-Cola, I'm going to give her to my son. Try that mess. You will get shot. See, we read this stuff with too much banality, too much apathy. This is a crazy story. You know, you halftime can't even borrow something from one of your friends. We're talking about going to get somebody's daughter. This is wild. He bows down. He says, man, I see the Lord at work. Verse 53. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and of garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while. At least 10 days after that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent her away, Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Y'all see, this story is wild. Here's the point. There's a definitive urgency in those bent on obedience. That's what you see here. This man is seeing the invisible hand of God become visible in his midst, and he ain't wasting time, and they ain't wasting time. Somebody say amen. He's not wasting time, and they are not wasting time. He retells the story. He retraces the events. And he hits on all the high points of how he understood this thing was from the Lord, that they might understand this thing is from the Lord. And with those stories and with discernment, they say, this thing is from the Lord. Now, my daughters have often heard me say, if some boy comes to court them, God bless you. Y'all pray for that fellow. I'll say, what did you learn in your quiet time today? And my man better not be stuttering. you know, he better sound like John Belushi from the Blues Brothers. I'm on a mission from God. Because I know I have flat laid it down for my daughters. I'm giving up my hobbies, my free time. I have worked my tail off to disciple them, to love them, to care for them. It's no small thing to hand off your daughter. It's no, to me, it's a very serious matter. The Lord is in this. There's so much here. I think we should be seeing a description of the Christian life. There's a tender care from God over his people that shouldn't be met with nervousness, but should be met with quiet confidence that continues to pray and looks for the hand of God to appear in our midst. And that's what you see in this picture. And when they saw it, I love you. So-and-so ran here, so-and-so ran there. They ate dinner, and he said, I'm leaving. They said, leave her here for 10 days. No, I'm going. They said, what do you think, Rebecca? Let's do it. All this is from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I think of the words from the book of Hebrews, which he's quoting, 95, which Psalm 95 is talking about an episode from Numbers 16, where the people hardened their heart. They knew what God wanted them to do. Now, this episode from Numbers 16 is in the future from Genesis 24. Amen? It's in the future. But they knew what God wanted them to do. But they weren't urgent to obey. Brothers and sisters, there's so much that we know exactly what God wants us to do. Do we meet it with urgency to obey? It will tell us a lot about our walks. I'm not accusing a soul, but I'm questioning every spirit. So there's a definitive urgency. And we should spend some time on that little song, Our Sister, You May Become Thousands of Ten Thousands. Boy, howdy, doesn't she? Amen, she does. And lastly, the last few verses, beginning at verse 61. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In a word, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Amen? God has made a promise, and the promise isn't based on the goodness of these people. Any goodness that they wind up having is good for them. It is good for their testimony. It is good for the name of God. It is good for their family. It is good for their neighbors. But the goodness that is most critical is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. If you go to Philippians, which that's a quote from Philippians chapter 1, the whole verse reads like this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when, church? At the day of Jesus Christ. So our story isn't a story of bad people becoming good people. The story of the Christian faith is a story of dead people becoming living people. It's a story of people who were without promise, who are being given a promise. And that promise is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It will be completed in Christ Jesus. This story shows us the invisible hand of God becoming visible in the affairs of man. Never was it more visible than when Christ went to the cross because of the chesed of the Father. The same steadfast love that would direct camels to kneel down at a well The same steadfast love that would point out a daughter to become a wife. The same steadfast love that would guide a servant to make and keep an oath. The same steadfast love that would give Isaac and Rebecca children. Children who fought and rebelled and acted ugly. The same steadfast love who would continue the promise through foolish sons like Jacob and Esau. The same steadfast love that would hold Israel in Egypt, free Israel from Egypt, slaughter Pharaoh at the Red Sea, maintain them in the wilderness, deliver them into the promised land, and cause them to flourish for thousands of years. That same steadfast love is not only magnified but multiplied in the cross of Jesus Christ. How do we come into the steadfast love of Jesus? We repent. We repent of unbelief. We repent of trusting anything other than Him. Simply put, we repent of trusting anything other than the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, and we believe on Him. Amen? Are you confident today? Are you confident today that you are walking in the steadfast love of God? I know it's been a long passage. It's actually a short sermon. Y'all got to give me that. I just read 417 chapters. The sermon was not that long. Amen. If you happen to be a guest, come back next week. I promise to preach a long sermon. Right? Don't laugh. You know I'm not lying, Casey. Actually, no, I won't. We'll have Lord's Supper. We got baptism next week. Yeah. We'll preach several short sermons. But I can't think of a better thing to do than this. I don't know, a couple slides there, Grant. I can't remember how I did this. Oh, yeah. How you say that, y'all? Okay, y'all ready? Are you ready? Say amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the water, the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant. It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives good food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Friends, brothers and sisters, God is good. He is not capricious. He's not playing whack-a-mole with His children. We know He forgives sinners. It is only either our love of darkness or the cloak of shame that keeps us from what God willingly gives, And that's forgiveness again and again and again and again through Jesus Christ. And he would lead and guide his children through many dangers, toils, and snares. And though we may not always know the timing, be able to discern the invisible hand of God, he is loyal, he is kind, and he is steadfast. Do you know him today? The Bible says that that God's final word, his period, his exclamation point, his final word is Christ Jesus. This is it. Whereby he gave us many signs, such as Eleazar finding Rebekah. The final sign is Jesus. Repent and believe. Be baptized and walk in the chesed of God. We're going to sing. The altar is yours. Respond as the Lord leads. Let's pray. Father, indeed, your steadfast love endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. Your loyalty to the elect endures forever. Your love for the Son and everyone hidden in the Son endures forever. Yes, Lord, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Strengthen this people. Strengthen this people under the hearing of this word, that we might see that we don't have to live nervous and fretful. You are a kind and loving God who will keep all your promises, even when your people fail you. You will not let us stay where we are, but you will guide us and direct us back onto the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Strengthen us. Give us Holy Ghost confidence in your hand at work around us. Father, as we see this world trembling, might we see him who is not shaken. When we see this world raging, might we know that master who can sleep peacefully on the boat in the storm. Strengthen your people in your steadfast love. In Jesus I pray.